A little over a year ago, I got a call that my grandmother had passed away. I was bummed. Between me and you and the recording, she wasn't a very nice person, but I was really bummed. I don't know if you've ever had someone that, I hadn't seen her in several years, and I went to go see her, and she said, you're just a brat. I'm like, what in the world? Grandma, I haven't seen you in forever. What's going on? And so she passed, and I was upset that she passed, and so even though she was kind of a cantankerous lady, but she passed, and so I'm from Minnesota, and so I decided that I was going to go back home to Minnesota to go and visit her and to be there for the funeral. And so I made kind of last-second preparations, and I booked a flight with Spirit. No? Okay. I learned the hard way. So I'm like, wow, this is really inexpensive to go with Spirit. And then I realized that they literally charge you for everything. So if you want to pick your seat, they charge you. If you want to bring luggage, they charge you. I'm like, wow, I thought this ticket was like $100, but then like if I did all the add-ons and stuff, it was going to be more expensive than if I'd have done it with Delta. So like, oh my goodness. And so I decided to revolt. And so I decided that I was going to take my trip to Minnesota with only my carry-on so I wouldn't have to pay any extra money. So I revolted against Spirit. I'm like, you know what? Forget you guys. And so I was there for 3 days, and I jammed all of my stuff into a backpack. My dress clothes and everything included, I tied them in a ball and jammed them in my backpack because I'm like, I'm just going to revolt against Spirit and their stuff. And so I did that. And so, but you know what? It was kind of crazy. This trip that I took with only the backpack that I had on me was actually kind of freeing. So I didn't have to wait at the baggage claim. I didn't have to worry about, you know, packing a bunch of different stuff. Well, like when I got off the plane, I could literally just walk straight to my parents who were picking me up at the airport. And I don't know. It was just kind of freeing to, I don't know if you've ever taken a trip before and you take a trip with your spouse. And I know my wife, for example, she likes to pack a lot of stuff. So we could be gone for a day or 2 days and she'll pack 20 outfits, you know, just in case it might be warm, just in case it might be cold, just in case it might snow, you know, and then if you have kids, you have to pack everything else. And so I don't know, it was just kind of, I don't know if you've ever been there where you've taken a trip and you just have only taken the clothes on your back and a couple other things. And it was really freeing to take this trip to Minnesota, and I had nothing. And I don't know, it was kind of cool, you know. There's something about traveling, I think, with a whole lot of baggage that makes life a little bit more frustrating. Do you agree with me? And there's something about going through life with baggage that makes every day kind of a rainy day, that kind of slows things down, that hinders you from really enjoying the ride. I think all of us have baggage when we think about it, and I'm not just talking about, you know, physical baggage, but I'm talking about spiritual baggage, emotional baggage. I'm talking about things that weigh you down in the journey of life, things that might keep you up at night, things that might rob you of your freedom, things that might rob you of your joy, things that might hold you back from living life to the fullest. Am I talking to anyone here this morning? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes, man, we just have baggage. I remember when I was in basketball, when I was in high school playing basketball, my brother-in-law convinced me that in order for me to increase my vertical, I should tie 50-pound weights to my legs and run several miles. I tried to do that, and I made it about a mile, and I thought I was going to die. And I looked down, and the weights that he gave me were not made for running, and my legs were full of blood from the weights moving up and down on my ankles. And at that moment, I realized that I don't think I'm meant to be weighted down or held captive to things. You know, sometimes things in life hold us down. Sometimes things in life weigh us down. And the more that I look at Scripture, the more that I realize that our spiritual walk and our life with Jesus is not meant to be something that weighs us down. It's not meant to be something that holds us down. It's not meant to be something that, you know, there's a lot of baggage involved. But I would say that our life isn't meant to be a crawl. It's not meant to be a walk. But I would say that Our life with Jesus is meant to be freeing. And that our life with Jesus, if you look at the analogy that a few of the authors said, our life with Jesus is meant to be a run. Isn't that cool? It's meant to be a freeing run. Does anyone like to run? We got a couple people there. Praise the Lord. How many of you guys hate running? Praise the Lord. Some of us can't run. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Amen? Let us lay aside every weight. Amen? And the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Life is not meant to be weighted. Life is not meant to be strapping us down. Life is meant to be a life of freedom and a life where we can run with the Lord. In fact, I think it's Galatians chapter 5, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Man, everyone has baggage. Everyone has things that they pick up along the way. Maybe something to ponder as we begin this series this morning, something to think about is, do you have baggage? You know, it's kind of difficult to acknowledge that. Sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes I think, at least for myself, I want to keep my baggage in the closet. I don't even want to unpack it. I don't like to go there. I don't want to even think about it. I like to keep it all in a tidy suitcase where no one else can see it. I kind of like the way that Job says it in Job chapter 7, verse 11. He says, therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Really what he's saying in Job is, I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to bring to light what's been hidden. So maybe a question that you can ask yourself this morning is, what's your baggage? What's weighing you down? Have you thought about giving it a name? What's your baggage? What's weighing you down? What's causing your baggage to be heavy? Is it guilt? Is it worry? Is it bitterness? Is it regret? You know, what I've found is when I find someone that has a lot of spiritual or emotional baggage, a lot of times what that can do is it can stunt your growth. It can destroy your relationships, and it can hinder you from what God has called you to. And so really, this morning, what I'm going to challenge you to do is I'm going to challenge you to pray three prayers. Because let's admit it, all of us have baggage, right? I'm going to challenge you to pray three prayers, okay? And before we get to the three prayers, I'm just going to pray real quick over this message. God, just be with us this morning, Father. I just pray that you'll open our eyes to see what you want us to see. I pray that you'll transform our hearts from the inside out, God. I pray that you'll just will and act in us according to your good purpose. God, I pray that you'll move in us, God. I pray for those who are here this morning. Maybe they feel as if they've been bound down by the baggage in life. God, I pray right now that you will break the chains that bind them. God, we know in Scripture it says that you have come to set the prisoners free. We just claim that in your holy name, God. I just pray for those who feel as if they've been held down, God. And God, again, we know that you have come to rescue us. You've come to set us free from the law of sin and death. God, and we just give you the glory, God. We give you the praise in your holy name. Amen. Three simple prayers. Maybe you're dealing with baggage this morning. The first prayer is this: God, help renew my mind with truth. Can you look to your neighbor and say, God, help renew my mind with truth? Look to your other neighbor and say, God, help renew my mind with truth. You guys don't seem like you're awake this morning. One more time. God, help renew my mind with truth. One more time. God, help renew my mind with truth. God, help renew my mind with truth. Does anyone ever feel like their mind just needs to be renewed? Anyone? I think a lot of people learn to adjust to their baggage, right? They've learned to live with it. They've learned to accommodate it. They've learned to hide it. They've learned to defend it. They've become blinded to it. It's almost become part of their DNA. It almost becomes who they are. When my wife and I took one of our first youth pastor positions, we went to a church, and we had heard that the previous youth pastor had left under some bad conditions, but we really didn't know the extent to which he had left until we got there. Isn't that always the way that it works? So we got there, and we realized that what had happened is the previous youth pastor, he was loved by everyone, just the greatest guy, and what had happened is we learned that he had had an affair with one of his youth leaders. Yeah, it was kind of rough. And which made things even more complicated is that youth leader was still involved in the youth ministry. And which made things even rougher is her boyfriend also was one of the youth leaders who was still coming to the youth group. So if you can imagine coming to a youth group where the previous guy had left and he had had an affair with one of the youth leaders and her boyfriend were still going to the youth group, and oh my goodness. Yeah, it was brutal. And so if you can imagine trying to do youth ministry in that environment, and it seemed like everything that we did was just wrong. Like even if it was something good, everything that we did was wrong. And eventually this youth leader left, it was like this hold that they had over this youth group. And so we're trying to minister to these kids, and we're just trying to love on them and show them the love of Christ. And he would start talking with one of these kids. He starts lashing out on us with this other kid in the youth group. And we take him aside, and he just says, "I just don't trust you." No reason at all, but "I just don't trust you." And I think with him, he had come into that situation with spiritual baggage. You know, there's someone that hurt him. There's someone that he trusted. There's someone that he loved. It was someone that he saw as a spiritual leader, right? You know, and you might be someone who are here this morning, and maybe someone has hurt you who is supposed to be a spiritual leader. Maybe someone has let you down, someone that was supposed to be a figure in your life that's let you down. Maybe you've come to church before and, you know, someone in the church hurt you, or maybe a Christian said something that was offensive to you, and now you just think that every Christian is the same way. You just have, man, you're just against church, you're against leadership, you're against, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, sometimes people come into situations and they just have spiritual baggage. You know, we're trying to minister, and this baggage was holding this kid back from what God had for him, to the ministry that the Lord had for him. You know, have you ever met someone and it's like they were in a bad relationship, and it just has really soured them in relationships moving forward? You know, I had a kid who was a good friend of mine. He was a homeschooler, praise the Lord, And so his first girlfriend, we were so excited because, you know, it wasn't his sister. Ha, ha, ha. No, I'm just kidding. So we met this girl, and he was so excited, and she's so excited, and they're looking at each other, and yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm like, yeah, Chris, high five. And but she had some serious baggage. Like, she'd come out of a rough relationship, and she didn't trust guys, and her last boyfriend cheated on her, and, like, all this stuff. She had some serious baggage. And so everywhere that they went, she took one of her friends with her, Walter. His name was Walter. So everywhere that they went, Walter would be with them, would be sitting in between him. And I'm like, dude, I know it's a girlfriend, but come on, man, this is kind of weird. You know, you're taking Walter everywhere that you go. Like, you know what I'm talking about? Like, sometimes relationships can be really destructive. Like, we end up building walls up around our heart, and suddenly we're taking baggage into our relationships, and we're not living. Listen, Jesus has set us free, amen? Like, we can let go of the baggage that's in our, like people can hurt us. But listen, God is in the act of restoring people. Amen? So maybe you have spiritual baggage, or maybe you have relational baggage. Maybe your baggage is that, man, you just feel like everything has to be perfect, so nothing ever gets done. Or maybe you have self-image baggage where you just feel like you're man, you're just not good enough. Or maybe your baggage is you're always dealing with guilt and you're always feeling ashamed of things and you can never get over your past. And it just messes with your mind and it messes with your thought process. What's weird is I think a lot of people don't even realize that they have baggage. Like, it weighs you down, but it also blinds you. God, help renew my mind with your truth. God, open my eyes to what I've been, bound to. One of the most interesting passages of Scripture that I was reading and studying for this series is found in John chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, it says this. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. New King James, yeah. It says this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who had believed him. Now, Jesus is talking to believers. That's cool, right? So he's not talking to, like, pagans. He's not talking to, like, bad people. He's not talking to, I don't know. But he's talking to believers. These were the believers. These were the people that were following him. He said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall what? And the truth shall make you free, or the truth will set you free. That's exciting. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Praise the Lord. But look at their response. This is weird. So these are followers of Jesus. These are people that believed in him. This is what they said. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" You know what's so weird about this? If you look at the entirety of the Bible, you can see that the people of Israel were either enslaved to something or oppressed by someone. Isn't that interesting? Like the entirety of the Bible, I think you can go through almost every single book and you can see that they were either enslaved to someone or they were oppressed by someone. They were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. They were enslaved in Babylon for 70 years. They were oppressed by the Assyrians. They were oppressed by the Philistines, by the Midianites, by the Amorites, by the Amalekites, by the Jebusites, by the Hittites, by the Canaanites, by the whoever else. You can see throughout Scripture how they were either oppressed or enslaved by people. And even as Jesus was talking to them right now, these followers of Jesus, guess what? They were being oppressed by the Romans. And here they say, we're not, like, what are you talking about? We're not in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? Isn't that crazy? Like, they didn't even realize that, like, their minds were so blinded by the things, by their baggage, that they didn't even realize that even as they were speaking, that they were in bondage to the Romans. But Jesus kind of takes it a step further. If you look at verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever. But a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Man, sin has a way of blinding us and binding us. God, help renew my mind with your truth. I like what it says in Romans chapter 12. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then he goes on to say, "And do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." Can you say transformed? "Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is." God, renew my mind with your truth. Man, sin binds and blinds and weighs us down. God, renew my mind with your truth. It makes me understand David when he said this. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and upon me by your generous Spirit. God, renew my mind with your truth. Maybe a prayer to ask, maybe something to ask the Lord is, God, what have I become numb to? What have I become blinded to? What have I become weighed down by? The second prayer is this: God, restore what was lost. God, renew my mind with your truth. But secondly, God, restore what was lost. Did you know that God likes to restore things? Did you know that God likes to find lost things? It's interesting because when you read the Bible in its entirety from Genesis through Revelation, you can see that it's a book of restoration and of God's love. Sin came in and separated us from God through the fall in Genesis chapter 3, but God, through his redemptive plan, through the woman's seed, provided hope and restoration for the lost and for the hurting. In the book of Zechariah, it says this: when God was speaking to the backslider, he says, I will restore because of my compassion. I will restore because of my compassion. Isn't that cool? I like to watch some of those shows, those renovation shows on DIY Network, or HGTV. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, all those fun shows. I like to watch Flipper Flop and Fixer Upper and The Property Brothers and Vegas Flip. And there, I found a new one the other day. It was with Vanilla Ice. Have you seen that one? Yeah, it's called The Vanilla Ice Project. It's pretty cool. You got to check it out. It actually sounds kind of lame, but it's really awesome. But what I like about it is, they can do all these things in merely a half an hour. They just restore this stuff, and it just takes a moment, and you're all excited. And they tear down walls, and they rip things apart, and they, break things, and they use the sledgehammer, and then you turn around the next day, everything's all put back together. Does anyone else like renovation? Yeah, that's pretty awesome. There's this interesting passage in the book of Psalms where God is speaking of his restoration, and he makes two analogies. The first analogy that he makes is, he says, he restores like streams in the south, like streams in the desert. And that's kind of exciting. It kind of reminds me of these shows where they rip apart things and put it back together. It's kind of this image of a dry riverbed suddenly receiving the powerful, life-giving rush of water. The streams come in, and there's this dramatic and immediate source of joy and source of relief. That's cool, huh? It's awesome when God restores quickly. It's awesome when God restores and you see someone and they come up and they're restored right away. They leave their addictions at the altar and his restoration comes so quickly. I wish restoration was always like that, to be honest. That's the first analogy: water in the desert. Quick, powerful change. The second portion, though, it says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. This is the restoration of hope that comes after sowing of months or maybe years and waiting for harvest. Sometimes God delivers dramatically and immediate, but other times his work unfolds slowly over time. And really only in looking back can we fully capture the slow work of God in our lives. But God restores what's lost. Maybe you've been looking back and, it's been a tough journey and you've been sowing in tears. I want to encourage you not to lose heart, not to give up, because God is in the business of restoring what was lost. Maybe you've been sowing for a long time and you're just looking and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. You're waiting to be restored again. God loves to restore what was lost. Maybe you've been holding on to this baggage for such a long time, you can't even imagine life without it. Remember that God restores what is lost. In Psalm 71, it says this, "You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again. You shall restore me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth." In Luke chapter 15, it talks about many things that are lost. It talks about a shepherd who loses one sheep. He has 100 sheep, and he goes out and he searches after it. When he finds it, he celebrates. It talks about a woman who had 10 coins, and she lost one, and she ran, she searched her whole house, and when she found it, she celebrated over it. It talks about a father who lost one son, a son who left him and squandered everything that he had given him and was living with the pigs, and he came back, and it says that his father saw him at a distance and ran out to greet him, and then they killed the fatted calf, and they celebrated over the lost son that was found. God cares for those who are lost. God wants to restore. You matter to God. Listen, if you're longing to recover lost years or broken relationships or hurt feelings, or maybe you have this distance from God, I want you to remember that our God restores. Our God restores what's lost. Baggage has a way of holding us down. Baggage has a way of keeping us down. Sin has a way of entangling us and ensnaring us. Sin has a way of weighting us down. But, man, listen, God loves to restore the things that are lost. God, renew my mind with your truth. God, restore what was lost. And finally, this is a big one too. God, help me release my offender. God, help me release my offender. This is important. You have to release your offender. Sometimes it's a person. Sometimes it's a thing. Sometimes it's a situation. Man, baggage can come in lots of different forms, but God, help me to release my offender. What's entangling you? You know, the truth is, just because someone sinned against you doesn't justify your behavior back. And I'm convinced that some people are looking for ways to be offended. But one of the things that I've learned in ministry and in life is that you have to be the person that lays down your offenses. You can't hold on to offenses. You can't hold on to your baggage. God, and you can't really do it on your own either, but God, help me to release my offender. I was reading the book of Ruth the other day, and as I was reading it, I thought, wow, it's kind of a crazy story of bitterness. You know, don't bow to bitterness. In the book of Ruth, it talks about how Naomi, she was in Moab, and it says that her husband died and both of her sons died. It's a bummer, isn't it? Her husband died and both of her sons died. That would be pretty, man. I never want to have to bury my kids. I think that would be a terrible thing to do, and I think it'd be a terrible thing to have to bury your spouse, someone that you've been with for a long time. You know, someone that you share a lot of memories with, someone that you had kids with, someone that you love, someone that you care for, someone that you cherish. But she lost her husband and both of her sons. Man, that'd be pretty difficult, wouldn't it? I mean, death is pretty bad. Death is even worse, I think, when it's unexpected or when it's someone younger than you. You know, sometimes when you go to a funeral and you find someone that's like, you know, if you had to go to a kid's funeral, that's the worst. That's really the worst. I remember I had a lady once call me, and she said that her brother had passed and that her brother's son had passed, and she asked me if I could go and be with the family at the funeral, and I went in. I didn't even know these people, and you walk in, and you ever go to a funeral before, and you walk in, and it's just like, oh, like the weight of the funeral and the mourning was so difficult when I walked in. I'm just like, oh, my goodness. It was an open casket, and he was there, and his son, who was about Bennett's age at the time, was and this kid was maybe 2 at the time, so this was a while ago, was in the casket with his dad, and they were playing Happy Feet, this little kid's movie that came out a while ago, and he had a little penguin, a stuffed animal penguin that was sitting on his lap at this funeral. It was just like the worst thing ever. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. I can't handle this. But here's this lady, and she lost her husband, and she lost both of her sons, Naomi. She comes to Bethlehem, and it's interesting because Naomi actually means my joy. Isn't that cool? So my joy. So people are talking to her like, hey, my joy, my joy, my joy, my joy. If my name meant my joy, I'd be like, yeah, what's up? My joy, my joy. It's like, oh, that's cool. But she didn't feel like my joy, right? Because she's like, okay, my husband died and my 2 kids just died. Don't call me my joy. Like, I don't want to be called that. She said, I want you to call me Mara instead, which means my bitterness. My bitterness. Don't call me that anymore. I don't see the joy in my life. I want you to call me my bitterness. She says, it says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. It's kind of depressing, isn't it? She's like, you might seem like there's joy there, but I don't call me that any longer. Because I'm bitter. Why do you call me Naomi? Why do you call me Naomi? Why do you call me my joy? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Lord Almighty has afflicted me. Why do you call me that? Don't let your bitterness change your name. Don't let your bitterness change your name. And as the worship team comes back up, I think sometimes, man, when difficult things happen, we allow things on the outside to get on the inside. Sometimes we allow a series of losses to change our perspective. And a lot of times what happens, man, when bitterness gets in, man, it's like a poison. It's like I think in the Word it often talks about the root of bitterness. Man, bitterness can get in, and it can change you, and it can transform you, and it can really mess with you. Bitterness. Sometimes you just have to call it what it is. Sometimes our bitterness can be justifiable. You know? I'm not bitter, I'm careful. I'm not angry, I'm witty. I'm not, you know, I'm a realist. I know how people really are. But when we look at it, when we look at our lives, man, is there something or someone that is causing us to be bitter? God, help me to release my offender. I see 2 people in Scripture that weren't able to release. Well, one was able to release and the other one wasn't. When I look at Cain and Abel, I see that Cain was someone who was bitter towards God and bitter towards his brother. And ultimately, his bitterness led to the death of his brother, and it led to him being banished, being marked. It determined his destiny. It determined where he was going to go because he was not able to release his offender. On the opposite spectrum of that, when I think of someone who was able to release their bitterness, I think of Joseph in the Bible who, man, he was thrown into a pit. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused of rape. He was thrown back into prison. Man, he could have easily become he could have easily become a victim of his circumstances. However, when he finally met his brothers years later in Egypt, he said to them, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." God, I just pray right now for your presence and your power to flow this morning. God, I pray for those who are here that have been, maybe they've been inflicted by baggage, God. Maybe they've been inflicted by hardships and weights and trials and bitterness and sorrow. Maybe they've just gone through life and without even knowing it, man, things have just really begun to weigh on them, Father, and they've been carrying this baggage for a long time, God. And I just pray right now that you will renew our mind with truth. I pray that you will restore what is lost. And God, I just pray that you will help us release the offender. God, we know it's for freedom that you've set us free. We want to stand firm then and not be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. God, we know that in your scripture it says that you say, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God, we know that we can cast all of our cares on you, for you care for us. God, I pray for those who are here this morning. Maybe they feel as if, again, life has been rough, God. And I just pray that as we sing this song one last time, that you'll just have us focus on you, because you are great. We give you the glory and the praise.